I want to have a conversation tonight. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, or if you don't, there's one there in the pew in front of you. I want you to open it to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. While you're turning there, let me just say a special welcome, and I want you all to welcome them as well. Mike and Emily Rudolph are here tonight, and you don't know them, but there are people in your life, and maybe you have these people too, who have had a profound impact on your life and on your ministry and on your study of God's Word. And there was quite a season in my ministry when the Lord was doing all kinds of things in and on me, and Mike in particular was just a wonderful godsend during that time, and it's a special privilege to be able to have him here tonight. They happen to be traveling through on their way back to Ohio, and so you can wave at them. Everybody, this is Mike and Emily Rudolph, and another one of our friends, Christy Jones, who is actually a local here. She doesn't go here, which we should all shame her before she leaves tonight, but no, she goes to another church in town, and I'm grateful that you're here as well, Christy. But I hope that just reminds you that there's people in our lives that make a huge impact by the power of the Spirit in our lives. I hope there has been those people in your life as well, and it's a special privilege. And I would just encourage you to tell those people that, the difference that they've made in your life for the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 23, let me read verses 15 through 18, and then I want to ask you a question. Proverbs 23, verse 15 through 18. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Here's my question. If Jesus had been your child, would you have thought of him as successful? If Jesus had been your child, would you have thought of him as successful? Let me just let you in on a little fear, a little concern sometimes that I have. I've been around ministry, and particularly student ministry, for long enough now that I've developed this concern that sometimes that which we want most for our young people is not actually what God wants most for our young people. Sometimes we have had our desires for our young people co-opted by America or by capitalism or by other things that are good things. But they're not ultimate things. They're not best things. And I wonder if Jesus had been your kid who never got a college education, who never was a homeowner, who never got happily married, who never gave you grandkids, who didn't make a lot of money, who didn't have a permanent home, whose friends abandoned him, who didn't take the safe route through life, who shunned comfort. Would you have considered him a success? Lest you think I'm just speaking to you, I've asked myself this question many times. In fact, here's the question that I actually asked one of my kids recently. What would be the most disappointing thing to mommy and daddy if you didn't do this in life? I actually asked one of my kids this. It's a nerve-wracking question to ask. What would be the most disappointing thing to mommy and daddy if you didn't do this in life? I wonder what your kids would say. I wonder what your grandkids would say. I wonder what the people that are young people in our church would say. What would be the most disappointing to my church family? What would be the thing that breaks the heart of my brothers and sisters in Christ that were in my church family growing up if I didn't do this in life? And my fear is sometimes, even though we would say that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that they would love others as themselves, and that they would take up Jesus' call to follow Him, that in reality they may say something like, get good grades. Or as I heard on the episode of The Voice today, all I want for my daughter is for her to be happy. I'm not against being happy. The Bible isn't against being happy. Just read the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. God has quite a bit to say about being happy, but it's not what's ultimate to God. So that's why I think this passage is so clearly talks to us as a church family, whether you're a parent or not. All of us, or most all of us, are interacting with young people, even if it's just being other members of the body of Christ that they belong to the church of. You have an impact on young people. So I want you to hear what King Solomon said. I want you to hear this proverb. I want you to hear him and his longings for his son. And I want you to ask yourself this question, as I've asked myself this question: is this the longing of my heart for our young people? Or is my longing something short of this? Verse 15 says this: my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. I think it was Michael Knight, who's here tonight, he this morning was pointing out that the Bible has a bunch to say about the heart. In fact, it invokes this language of heart. How many times was it, Michael? 800 and, I thought it was like 1,000. What'd you say? 826. Right? 826 times. The Bible invokes this language of heart. The Bible has a lot to say about our hearts. In this passage, this father is saying this: son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. What does he mean by that? Well, think about what the Bible means as heart, right? For the Bible, here's what it means when they talk about the heart. It's the center of your desires, your will. That which you deepest, where your deepest longings are. Right? So now with that in mind, read the verse again. My son, if your deepest desire is centered around wisdom, based on wisdom, then my deepest desires will be glad, will be satisfied. This is my deepest desire. This is the thing that would satisfy me most. If your heart were centered around wisdom. So then if that's what heart is, then what is it to have a wise heart? Well, it means to be a wise person. Proverbs at the beginning says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's not the sum total, right? What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is ultimately, it begins fearing the Lord. But in its totality, it is living according to the way that God has made us. This is what wisdom is. It's to live according to the way that the designer, God, designed us. This is wisdom, when we live according to the pattern that we were intended to live. So then a lack of wisdom is to leave that pattern. It's to leave God's design for us. So let's get back to this father's desire. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. What is he saying? He's essentially saying, my greatest desire for you is to live according to God's design for you. According to God's desires. That's what wisdom is. That's what I want for you. I want you to live in such a way that God would be pleased. Let's put this in Christian terms. In Christian terms, to be wise is to be conformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ. This is the way that the New Testament puts it. It's to be conformed, to be transformed, to have our minds renewed. All these phrases that we're familiar with from the New Testament, this is all part of God making us wise people, recreating us, retransforming us into the image bearers that we were intended to be. This is what it means to be a wise person. So let's go back to the question I asked at the very beginning. If Jesus had been your kid, would you have counted him as successful? Even though he didn't have any of those things that we talked about, that we so often talk about as parents. The answer would, of course, be yes. Because he was living perfectly according to God's design. He was the very epitome of wisdom. This is the Father's greatest desire for his Son in this passage. And this is the Father's greatest desire for all of his sons and daughters. This is what he wants most of us. He's not concerned with those other things. He's just not primarily concerned with those other things. You know what the idea of an idol is? The idea of an idol is not that it's a bad thing. It's that you've made something that's good into something that's God. And I fear that sometimes we're making good things into God things in our young people's lives. We're making good things like grades and a diploma and an education and a happy, I want to encourage myself. That this is the greatest desire that the Heavenly Father has for us, and particularly for our young people. This is what he wants. This is what pleases him most. That our young people would be people of wisdom, that they would be people that live according to the pattern that God has intended for them. That they would love God with all their heart, that they would love others as themselves, and that they would hear and heed Jesus' call to come and follow him. I've asked myself this many times, what would be the thing that would most disappoint me if my kids didn't do it in their life? I honestly believe that it would be if they didn't love their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love others as themselves, and follow Jesus. But I can also say that sometimes our lives probably don't tell the same story to our kids. It's hard because the world is warring for our kids' desires. And the world is warring for their parents' desires too. So we can see what the text is saying, but I don't want you to miss the longing of the dad's heart. This is important, maybe especially for us dads. I think sometimes dads in particular can get caught up in this wanting their kids to be successful. And that's not a bad thing. But the thing that ought to keep us up at night as dads is whether or not our kids are following Jesus. This is what the Heavenly Father wants the most for our kids. This is what would disappoint him the most if his kids didn't achieve in life, if they didn't follow Jesus. So here's my question. I'll ask the same question that I asked of myself. Is this your deepest desire for your kids? Is this your deepest desire for the young people that sit over here on Sunday mornings? Is this what you want most? I hope so. Look how wisdom is demonstrated. This is what I would call evidences of God's grace in young people's lives. My inmost being, he says in verse 16, will exult, celebrate when your lips speak what is right. Why? Is it because his kid is really polite and knows how to work a crowd? Is he like the waiter yesterday at Aubrey's that just was smooth as butter? Man, he was the kid that every mom would want their daughter to marry. I mean, he just very polite, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. No, that's not what he's getting at in this verse. What he's saying is that when he sees his son speak the things that are right, it makes him want to celebrate. Why? Because that's evidence that God is making him wise. That God has already been at work in him doing something. I think sometimes as parents, we're really good at spotting the deficiencies in our kids. All of us could do this, right? We could say, yeah, they're still messed up in that area. Or yeah, they're still working on that. Or oh, yeah, their grades aren't right. You know, I want us to become, and maybe some of you all are better at this than me, professional spotters of the evidence of God's grace in our young people's lives. Did you know that would be super encouraging to our young people to have older people in their lives, whether they're parents or not, to be able to say, you know what, young man, you know what, young lady, I can see God at work in you. I can hear it in the way you talk. I can see it in the way that you speak to others, in the way that you serve, in the way that you care, in your priorities, in the way that you don't do those things that other kids are doing. I can see the Lord at work in you. This is what this dad in this passage is saying. My inmost being will exult, it will celebrate when I hear your lips speak what is right. Why? Because that's such an evidence that God has been at work in his son. So church, can I encourage you, when you see our young people doing things that are evidence of God's grace in their life, tell them. That which gets celebrated gets replicated. Those things that we say to young people, man, it's so exciting what God is doing. Let me tell you a quick story. Several weeks ago, we had a little game. Some of the young people remember this game. Lane, I'm looking at Lane right now because she was in my group during this game, and we had this little questions in a cup game, right? You remember this? Okay, and during it, did I just go out? All right. I was so struck by one of the answers that was given. Here was the question, right? If there was any need in our community that you could be a part of helping to solve, what would it be? And one of the young men in our group said this. This is a ninth grade boy that said this. I would want to make sure that every family had the internet in their home. Which struck me as odd. Like, that wasn't the answer I was expecting. I was expecting, like, I'd want to help with homelessness, or I'd want to help with hunger, or, you know, something along those lines. But nope, I want to make sure that every family has the internet in their house. And I asked the question why as a follow-up question, and here's what he said. Because I had a friend in school that was failing classes because his family didn't have enough money to buy them internet and put it in their home. And I just thought, well, what an unbelievable evidence of God's grace in this young man's life. That he would care enough about his friends that that would come to mind as the answer to that question. What an evidence of God's grace. I felt maybe just a little bit like this dad that was exulting, that was celebrating a young man saying things that were such an evidence that God was nurturing in him, not just stature, but wisdom as well. Would you join me in celebrating and encouraging our young people? When you hear them say, when you see them do those things that are evidences of God's grace in their life, parents, would you make a special effort to point out those areas of your young person's life where you can see evidence that God is at work in them? And cheer them on. Tell them, wow, this is the way that I say it to our young people all the time. I'm going to tell you something good about you, but it's not because you're all that it's awesome. It's because Jesus is all that awesome. Right? So we don't say these things to our kids so they'll get a big head. We say these things because we want to point them to the one that is actually working that wisdom in them, which is the Holy Spirit. Right? Scott. All right. So wisdom. Look at verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. So if wisdom is what we want most for our kids, then maybe contentment should be our primary goal. Contentment is not a value that is valued in the United States. Let's just be honest. Contentment is not something that we celebrate, right? Where we say, I am satisfied. That's enough. What God has given me is plenty. This is not generally what we celebrate. But time after time after time after time in Scripture, we are told as Christians to be content, a people that are content, that are satisfied with God's provision. So it's interesting that this father in this passage would say, let not your heart envy sinners. Maybe you're like me and the first thing that came to mind is that they wouldn't envy the horrible things that they're seeing at school, or envy the horrible things that they're seeing on television, or envy the horrible things that they've heard about through the movies or whatever it is. I think sometimes Satan is a bit more subtle than that. And the things that are the most tempting for us to envy are not oftentimes the awful things. It's the things that are just a tick off from what God really wants. It's the things that are kind of half true. The things that sound right. Like the mom that says, all I want is for my daughter to be happy. And it sounds so nice, right? But what if our daughters were happy and not following Jesus? You see how it's a half-truth? Those are the things that are the hardest to not envy. And our world is telling us some really good stories. And our world is telling our young people some really good stories that are really easy to envy and really easy to want to be a part of that story. And all along, that's not really the story that God wants us to be buying into and our young people to be buying into. So let us say with Solomon to our young people, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Notice how the dad here, he both encourages and then he reasons with his son. Right? He encourages him by saying, continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Let me put this in modern language, maybe as a parent. Keep following Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. Keep Jesus at the center of your life, maybe we would say, as parents or grandparents or church members that are talking to a young person. Keep following Jesus. This is the encouragement. This is what the dad is saying to his son. Continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. And then he reasons with him in the very next verse. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. I love how he both encourages him, tells him the what, and then he tells him the why right after. I work with teenagers all the time, right? And teenagers are why creatures. They want to know why. They're discovering the world in such a way they want to know why about everything. Why? I actually think this is a good thing. This is how they discover the world. And I think it's interesting that Solomon, as he exhorts his son, he not only tells him the what, but then he tells him the why. You can almost imagine him sitting down with his son and having a chat. And it sounded something like this. Son, those other ways that your friends are going, those other stories that the world is telling you, don't chase after those. They don't lead where God wants you. The story that says a four-year education and a good income so you can do whatever you want, retire whenever you want, that's not actually the story that God wants for you, Mo's son. That's not what you want. That will never satisfy your deepest longing, son. Can you hear the conversation the dad's having with his son? Continue in the fear of the Lord all the day, son. Keep following Jesus. That's where your satisfaction will come. That's where joy is found, son or daughter. That's what will put a smile on God's face. All right, now, son, let me tell you why. And then he starts into verse 18. Because there's a future. A real future. Not a future that's 15 to 20 to 30 years long after you retire. No, a much longer future than that. An eternal future. A hope. An inheritance for you, son. Jesus didn't die on the cross just so you could achieve what the world says is successful. Jesus died on the cross because he has a much better future planned for you. A future that's much bigger than your income or your education level. A future that's much better. See how he's reasoning with him? And then he reassures his son, and son, your hope will not be cut off. This future, it's not in doubt. See, this is the thing with the futures that the world offers to our young people. It's always in doubt. My brother does bank loans for a bank, student loans for a bank up in Knoxville. All the time, he's running into people that were probably for years and years and years told this dream, if you'll just get this piece of paper, then life will be great. And he's writing loans for them for $100, $150, $200,000 of debt because they bought it. They bought it. They bought that. That was the ultimate goal. Those aren't bad things, but they never should have become ultimate. So you hear this dad pleading with his son. Continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Why? Because God has a future for you. And this future is sure and certain. And it will never be cut off. I want us to encourage one another and support one another in this idea that the greatest thing that we could want for our young people is their wisdom, their living according to the pattern that God intended for them, and their contentment, them being satisfied with God's life and future for them. That they would find their ultimate joy and satisfaction in loving God, loving people, and following Jesus. This is what we want, right? This is what we want. All right, so let me finish with this. I want to talk about four things that are just kind of practical helps. So you say, this is what we want. So how do we get at this idea? How do we be a people that pass on this deep desire of our heart for our people, for our young people to be people that are wise and content, that are living according to the pattern that God has for them, and that are satisfied and joyful with God's provision? How do we get to that place? Let me just give you four P words. All right? Four P words. Here we go. First, practices. What are the practices that we give our young people over to? Right. What are the habits and the rituals and the routines that we're giving our young people to? What are the things that consume their life? Are they things that are pointing them towards Christ? Or are they other good things that are distracting them from the best things? Right? What are the practices? How can we, as the adults in the church, be a part of passing on practices, habits, rhythms, and routines of life that say to our young people, this is what's most important. Practices. Maybe we should ask this of ourselves. What are our practices? What are the habits of our lives? Do the habits of our lives say that we believe that Jesus is most important? Or maybe not. Secondly, what are the plans that we tell our young people are the best plans to aim for? What are the things that we say, this is what you should aim for? This is the direction that you should point your life. This is what you should plan towards. Are they things that speak to wisdom and contentment? Or are they things that point to some worldly vision of what success is? Practices, plans, priorities. My pastor growing up used to say this all the time, and I used to hate it. Probably not as much as my parents hated it, because I didn't quite understand it as much as they did. But he used to say this. He used to say, if I could take a look at your day timer and your bank statement, I could tell a lot about what your priorities are. And it was so convicting, to even to me as a teenager, because I knew to some degree what that meant. That sometimes my priorities are not actually what I would say my priorities are. Like if you looked at my weekly schedule, or maybe you looked at our bank statement, maybe it wouldn't live up to the priorities that we proclaim. That shouldn't give us a defeatist attitude. That should cause us to want to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, would you change that in me? Would you help me to walk in repentance? Would you forgive me? Where the priorities that I'm living are different than the priorities that I actually believe. Because I want to model those priorities for our young people. I want them to see generations of people that have gone before them that are modeling priorities of loving God, of loving people and following Jesus. And then last, and maybe the most overlooked one of all, is pace. Pace. The second most used greeting, perhaps in America, is this. How you doing? Busy. Right? The number one would be fine, right? We say fine or good or something like that, but so often today, that's the next thing. Busy. Doing busy. Been real busy lately. Almost as though we actually value busyness. Almost as though we value this kind of frenetic, hurried pace of life. As though that's actually what God wants for us. There's a reason that God gave his people Sabbath, to remind them that they're not God. And we're not either. We need sometimes to stop and to slow down. And to realize that God is God and we don't have to be. Sometimes it's really hard to listen to God and to see what God is doing. Abigail, my daughter, this afternoon was painting a picture, and the picture said this, be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. And I said, Abigail, do you know what that means? She had a great explanation for it, and we had this little discussion, and one of the points of the discussion was this. Sometimes it's most easy to know that God is God when we're not moving at 100 miles per hour. Would it be possible that we as older people are passing on a pace that really is impossible for our young people to adopt and be able to still hear the voice of God? Maybe we should model for them a pace that slows down sometimes, often enough, and encourage them to do the same thing, that they could actually listen to the voice of God, hear him and see him at work in them and around them, in their community and in their friends. Practices, plans, priorities, and pace. These are the ingredients that make up the marinade that our kids are soaking in. Would you join me in recommitting ourselves to passing on a set of practices, plans, priorities, and pace that point our kids to wisdom and contentment? That's our hope. That's my hope for me. I hope you'll not hear me as someone that's got this licked, because you're not looking at someone that does. I've preached this sermon to myself more times than you can imagine. This is my hope for all of us, that we would say with King Solomon to his son, "Son, my heart will be glad when your heart is wise. I will exult, I will celebrate when your lips speak what is right. You keep following Jesus, son. You keep following Jesus, daughter, because there is a future there that is sure and certain. And the God that hung on a cross for you, son or daughter, did that to demonstrate to you just how certain that future is." And then tell them you love them. Will you join me in that? Let's pray as a church family. Father, thank you so much for tonight. What a gift it is to just talk as a family, to think through this passage. What a heartfelt passage. Lord, I pray that our longings would be your longings for our young people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be quick to repent when our longings have fallen short of your longings for our young people. But Lord, I also pray that you would protect our people, our parents especially, from the schemes of the evil one to bog them down in guilt. Lord, that as they repent, that you would assure them of your forgiveness, and that, Lord, that you would continue to encourage them and point them on and assure them that you will continue to use them. Lord, I pray that anybody that's here tonight, whether they're a parent or not, would hear your voice whispering, "You can play a part in encouraging the young people in your church to love God above all else, to love others with my kind of love, and to follow my son Jesus." Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, for the difference that he makes. Thank you that because of him, our future is certain and sure. Thank you that he demonstrated perfect wisdom and perfect contentment. I pray that we as a church would look to Jesus as the Son who perfectly followed the desires of the Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.